Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we have been going through from chapters 9 on into chapter 10, which can be very challenging passages for would-be disciples, would-be followers of Christ, those who would be targeted for evangelism, or those who would be teetering on the edge of whether to follow the Lord or to go back and continue in the ways of the world. And they're challenging calls, hard calls from the Lord as he puts forth the words like, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me if anyone wishes to come, if anyone wishes to be my disciple, if anyone wishes to be in my kingdom. Understand, to follow me is going to take great sacrifice and great challenge. And it's going to take much that you're going to put behind, because the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you ready for that? And it is certainly a duty and a call of us who proclaim the gospel to lay out those calls, those costs, those challenges, that the gospel ministry is one which we lay down heavy, heavy truths that are not burdensome upon the people, but they certainly bring great challenge to the hearts of people who are still loving their sin. And Jesus was one who put that all out before them at the start. He did not keep that secret until later and say, oh yeah, by the way, there are some things I need to warn you, tell you about. He put that at the front end of this call. But we come to a text here, and we find ourselves in the middle of chapter 10, and here is a joyful text. Here is something that we who have followed Christ can rejoice, can be full of joy, with great joy, proclaiming these things and finding great confidence and wonderful praise and gratitude to our Lord. And it is in chapter 10, verse 17, that I want to pick up. This follows right on the heels of the Lord sending out 72 of his disciples to preach and to go before him to the villages of Perea and Judea and other parts of Galilee throughout, as he's trekking his way through, heading his way eventually to Jerusalem. He wants them to go before them and to proclaim what he has been proclaiming to them, and then Jesus will be on their heels and entering into that town. And these are the 72 that were sent out, and they come back. They come back to Christ, and they have a few things to report. Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then, turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. These are very encouraging words, refreshing words, overjoyed words. And indeed, they are full of joy as they come back to Christ. And then Christ, wanting to enter in with them in that joy, then piles on and says, You haven't seen anything yet. You're so thrilled and you're so excited, and rightfully so, for what you did when you went to these villages and you preached the gospel and people were saved, and you said to this village and the people there that the kingdom of God is near, Actually, right on the heels is the very king of that kingdom. And there's great joy in that, and you experience that great joy, but let me tell you, far more, far greater joy is there than what you realize that we can rejoice in. See, the disciples of Jesus have been eyewitnesses of incredible things, would you say? Tangible things, objective truth, objective evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. They've witnessed demonized people coming face to face with Christ, and he rescues them and delivers them by what is merely his commanding power and authority in commanding the demons and the rulers and principalities of the spiritual realm who were subject to him and commanding them to go. They witnessed that. They saw that as demonized people just switched on a dime and became disciples and became normal, healed, in their right mind. They watched miraculous power in Jesus as well as he touched people or he spoke to them and healed their diseases and raised them from the dead or caused blindness to go and they see and whatnot. All these things by his spoken word and his power. They've witnessed the dead people rise to life more than one occasion. By his compassionate authority over life and death, his compassionate touch. They've seen all this. And in this message, in this passage, Jesus sending out these 72 got to get a taste of that themselves, to perform the ministry functions that they were used to seeing of Christ, and they hadn't been able to do. All they were was observers and saying, wow, this is incredible, he's the Son of God, and he just delegates them and says, You 72, split up in two, and I want you to go to these villages, and I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to give you my power to do these things now. And they did, as ambassadors, with credibility, with accreditation from him to speak on behalf of the kingdom of God. Anybody would be full of joy and excitement with such opportunity. There are ones who have answered the Savior's high calling to follow him, and now he's sending them out into ministry. He's giving them delegated responsibility to call others into the kingdom as well. Such is the ministry. Such is the calling of the disciple. And this is a refreshing place to be in the gospel. This is a joyful place to be because up to this point it's been hard, especially what he said, that, by the way, you're going to go and I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, and it's going to be tough, it's going to be hard. There's going to be villages that will not want you to be around and will reject you, and you're to leave, giving them the warning of what they're doing. See, genuine discipleship is not an easy path. It's not going to be an easy road, an easy ministry where it's victory after victory and joy and promises and everything coming your way, and it's just luxury, it's health, wealth, prosperity, it's wonderful things, no bad. No, that is not true at all. Not at all. And these 72 were examples of this as they saw this as true disciples of Christ, willing to take up that call to deny themselves and even possibly take up their cross in death. They knew that going in, and they're willing to do that, and they experienced the Lord blessing them, commissioning them in a very challenging and very hard ministry. Yet Jesus says, I'm sticking with you, and I'm putting you up on the front lines of my ministry into the battle with unbelief in Israel. You're going to have to give up your life. You're going to have to give up your creature comforts to do this type of stuff, to be a disciple, and you are those guys. And he selected them, sent them out. And they went to the front lines. And they did this, facing hostility, confrontation, rejection, attacks, and yet they had these small victories here and there and one village here as opposed to another, and they saw great things, and they rejoiced over that despite some of the negative things. And so they come back. They come back from the assignment. They're full of joy, and Jesus is participating in that as they say, Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject to our name. It was awesome. And Christ says, let me tell you. Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what reality is. See, ministry for the Lord can be time-consuming, could be a sacrifice, could be costly, could be hard, but there are great joys in it. I want us to see the joy that Jesus reveals to us here in serving Him. And these men are examples for us. And we can follow in these footsteps because in many ways we are no different, commissioned by the Lord in the Great Commission to do pretty much the same things that they are commissioned to do, with some exceptions to that, obviously. And the joy is really something that we want to go with and look to. And as the Lord went to the cross with the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, and we're to follow that same example. And the joy really is based on not necessarily the earthly. It's not necessarily what they experienced and saw, in which there's great joy in that. There's great excitement in that to see things happen. But what the Lord does here is He flips over what is on the surface to reveal underneath what actually is happening, the unknown, what we can't see, what we can't feel, what we can't really know just by our simple perception. And He tells us these things and these disciples to encourage them. A few things that are unknowable to the earthly. For example, victory over supernatural spiritual realm and creatures in the spiritual realm we can't even see. Sovereign counsels of the Trinity that is going on, that no one knows these things until the Lord reveals. And so what you're doing is you go out and preach the gospel and you share the truth. And these hardened, blind sinners, how are they going to receive this? And suddenly some of them do. How did that happen? Well, what actually is going on is not your persuasive argumentation. It's not your pretty features and your attractive conversation. What's happening is the Lord, behind the scenes, revealing Himself to their heart. And then there's the truth that, by the way, guys, your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. Did you know that? Let me reveal that to you. There's a few things here that are very encouraging to the servant of Christ. And we should be rejoicing with being involved in these things and included in these things and blessed by God to have these privileges. So let's take a look at this text. Let's see what the Lord does here. As these guys come back with, well, just their experience and the joy that they had and rejoicing in that, and Jesus just amps that up. And says, oh, you have no idea. You have no idea the reality. Let me reveal that to you. So what I want to do for you this morning is show you how we should be overjoyed in the unknown. Overjoyed in the unknown. Because what He does is He reveals what's not known. And that is where our joy is. First, it's just three portions, and we're not going to get all the way through 24. I'm going to pick that up next time. But the first four verses here, 17 to 20, there are three of these elements that we should rejoice in. First is rejoice in supernatural service. Supernatural service. These disciples are serving Him. They're following Him, and the Lord decided to commission them. And picking 72 and saying, all right, you guys go out in two and serve me in this way. Go into these villages, preach the gospel, declare to them peace from God, come with terms of peace to these people, tell them how they can get that peace. If they don't want to hear what you have to say, then your peace returns to you, leave. But before you leave, by the way, you need to tell them something. You need to warn them. Okay, we know that. That's what we went through the last couple of weeks. Here's this commissioning of the 12. And so they're serving the Lord in this way. And they're serving Him in a way that's obviously challenging, because He tells them, don't take anything with you. You're going to trust me on this. You're going to trust me to provide for you every night food and a place to sleep. I'll take care of that. You just go and enter into a house that receives you, and I will take care of the rest. So, serve me in this way. And they do. And they're out and they serve and they come back with great success. And the 72 return with joy. With joy. It was a great experience. It was tremendous what they saw, what they were able to do, and what happened in their ministry. As they say, Lord, even this happened. The demons are subject to us in Your name. It was amazing. But Jesus then says this, yeah, you serve me, but let me tell you about the supernatural effect that you had upon reality. They were commissioned by him as ambassadors. They served him by simply preaching the truth. They went out and he said, I will give you the authority and power to heal. So go into each village that receives you and heal everyone. You have that power. I grant that to you. You're able to do that. And proclaim these things to them. Everything on the surface right there. And Jesus says, what you're doing is a supernatural thing, and let me reveal to you how so. And verse 18 tells us that. So they return with joy. They're excited. They're exuberant at what they experienced and saw and were able to do. He says, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. In your name meaning in your power, by the authority of your name, by the authority of the commissioning, the delegation you gave us. You gave us this power. You gave us this ability. And by this, the demons were just laying flat. We just knocked them over. There was no resistance. And by the way, what does that mean? Does that mean they were casting out demons? What he said back in the earlier verses there, I'm going to give you the power to heal, so go and heal. He didn't say to go and exorcise demons per se, and it's possible that they are able to do that. Or I think more so it had to do with the fact of healing, because a lot of times you see in Jesus' healings, as he was healing people, a lot of it was connected to demons. Sometimes there were demons behind it, like the woman bent over double, and it was a demonic spirit afflicting her, and so the demon was gone, he healed her, and everything was tied together. And so they could have been witnessing that as they're healing people. The demons were leaving, and they were subjected to them, and they were just impressed by this. They were excited by this. They were giving praise to Christ because of these things. But generally speaking, it probably had to do with their healings. And this is a delegated power. This is a delegated authority. They didn't have this power before he sent them out. And I don't even know if they had it afterwards. It was for this particular ministry, and they were excited about this. And by the way, we need to ask the question, why can't all Christians do this today? Is this what Christians can do and should do? Should we go to every village and heal everybody? Do we have that power? Do we have that authority? I'd like to see you try to do that. And of course, go to the hospitals if that's the case. If we do have that authority, go to the hospital, heal everybody, and prove it. And obviously that's not the case. So, this is something that is unique. What do we mean? What's happening here? And why does Jesus give this delegated authority to heal? It seems obvious from the Bible that not everyone in the church is commanded to do this and was commanding authority like this. But what we see is, for example, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, that what these are the signs of a true apostle, it says there. They were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. And so therefore they're kind of an exclusive delegated power given to those who are apostles with this type of power and ability to perform signs and wonders and mighty works. Not every Christian has that power. It is unique and for a reason that is given there. Now, Jesus gives that to some people. He gives it to Stephen and Philip, but it is not for the church. It is not expected to be ours to just do nilly-willy. And this is unique. Romans chapter 15, verse 19, Paul speaking again of his ministry, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I may have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So here's Paul, he has that ability. And here are these 70, they have that ability at this particular time. So we should not presume that we have the power to heal by command, by touch, and whatever else. This is something unique, delegated, and something that they saw and realized now they were given this in this task, and they're full of joy as a result. And by the way, the historic view of the church has always been that these signs and miracles passed from the scenes. They ceased. We call it cessationism. They ceased at the death of the apostles and the establishment in the New Testament. The church has always seen it that way historically. And signs had always been tied to the apostles as credentialed people, as those proving the authority of their word and proving the authority of what they've written and what they preached. attesting to the world that they indeed are the representatives of God. It was not meant to pass on to all the Christians and all the churches for all history. Ephesians 2:20 says that the apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church. It's the beginning, foundation stages of the church. So you'd expect to see the signs early on. They passed from historical existence, both prophecy and tongues and healings and the miracles and whatnot in the first, second century and third century and beyond that. All the church fathers say that. They attest to that. And by the way, many today who say that there is these miracles today going on in the church and everybody can have these are really saying that they reoccurred. They've come back to existence, which is kind of a de facto way of saying, yeah, they ceased, but somewhere in the turn of the century, God decided to give them back to the church. The problem that they have is the tongues, they claim, is not the same languages of the Bible. The signs and wonders that they claim to have don't seem to line up with the way they are and they practiced in the Bible, the healings and whatnot. The prophecies, many of the prophets so-called today claiming to prophesy are admittingly saying they make mistakes in their prophecies today. So it's nothing like we see in the New Testament. So we're wondering, is that legitimate at all today? So just a word on that. What we have here in this text is not something to be replicated exactly today, obviously. So, what we have here, let's come back to the text. 72 return. They're rejoicing over this incredible thing that has happened through them in the name of Christ, in the power of Christ. And they're excited about this. And they should be. Overjoyed. They've served Christ. And they've been rewarded with the experience of this. Hear what they could see and feel and taste and touch and whatnot, what they can perceive. Now Jesus enters in and says, now let me tell you about the supernatural service you did. Verse 18. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Like lightning bursts from the skies, I saw him fall. Now that's something they didn't see. That's something they didn't hear. That was something Jesus saw. And he's telling them, in the spiritual side of things, you didn't know this was going on, but let me tell you what was going on. And what, by the way, Jesus is acknowledging the existence of demons, Satan, and spiritual realm here. This is real. This is what I saw. This is the truth of it. And anybody who denies that is denying Jesus telling the truth and seeing what's real. And what Jesus is talking about here is the unknown. So here we are. Rejoice in the spiritual service. That which you did not know, you actually were serving the purposes of heaven. And while they're serving the Lord in the physical, some pretty serious things are going on in the spiritual realm. Every time they went into a village, every time they preached the gospel to someone, and they were converted and received Christ as Messiah, something incredible happened that they didn't see, hear, or taste, touch. They couldn't even verify, except by the mere fact that Jesus just told them it happened. And here they are. This is serious stuff. Now, some would say, what is he describing here? Satan falling like lightning from heaven? Some have suggested, well, what he's describing here is what has happened all the way from the beginning when Satan rebelled from heaven. He was an angel. He rebelled and took a third of the angels of heaven. And in his rebellion, God cast him out of heaven from the throne of heaven. And he was cast from heaven in that way. He's just describing that and saying, this has always been true. I always know this. Problem is, Jesus is speaking in terms of what you are doing is something which I witnessed in the spiritual realm. He's not talking about something that happened in the past. Others say this is Jesus' defeat in the temptations when Satan tried to tempt him and he rejected those temptations and Satan was cast down in some way or defeated and in a spiritual way. Again, there's something in the past that has nothing to do with this, the context of this text. Or some would say it has to do with the future when he's going to finally be taken and incarcerated and thrown into the abyss and eventually be thrown into the lake of fire. He's going to be cast down from heaven and whatnot. Again, that's the future. Is that what he's talking about? I think more so he's tying it to their activities. as they're serving the Lord in these villages, in these cities, they're preaching the gospel, there's a massive spiritual assault going on, and Satan is losing big time. And he's telling them that to encourage them. He says, I saw. In other words, Jesus is referring to not the whole story of Satan, but this specific incident, which really is because we have a defeated enemy here. Every time you go out, every time you preach in these villages, every time someone's won to the Lord, every time you heal someone and a demon is then cast out from that person due to that healing, probably, let me tell you what's happening. He's being defeated. He's being shot down. He's coming down like lightning in a flash, comes out of the sky to the earth. And Jesus is saying, I saw this. I observed this. The tense of the verb is, I was continually observing it. Every time, every village, all you guys, all 72, I continually watched. It was like a thunderstorm in the spiritual realm. I saw it. And what does he mean by that? It means he was being defeated. And like a flash, there may have been a resistance, but so quickly, so easily was he being defeated in this spiritual encounter that you were having. And all you were doing was preaching the gospel. Isn't that amazing? All you're doing is preaching the gospel. People are being saved. And something massive was happening in the spiritual areas, in the spiritual realms. That's still true today. Still true today. See, the service of evangelism is a supernatural event. The kingdom of Satan is being destroyed one soul at a time. How so? Because the people that are being saved once were in the domain of darkness. Now, they've been transferred into the kingdom of light. Isn't that wonderful? And that's not by our power. That's not something we can do. We don't even see that happening. And by the way, we don't have the power in ourselves to defeat such a strong foe as Satan is. This is something coming from the Lord. We're breaking into domains, the domain of darkness we can't even see, but we know it's there. We know it's true. We see the fruit of it. We see the evidence of that domain of darkness in the wickedness, in the heresy, in the unbelief, in the antichrist spirit of the world. We know it's there based on that simple fruit, that evidence. And every time a soul is saved, every time you do ministry for the Lord in this way, there is great victory, one soul at a time, that happens. Evangelism is not some human operation, in other words, merely, where you win an argument of who's right and wrong and you become more logical, or just a rational debate where it's a rescue operation in a sense that we're just kind of winning over the argument. No, it's more than that. It's a rescue operation in the spiritual realm. All we see is the unbeliever hearing the gospel, responding to the gospel call in repentance and faith. But let me tell you, in heaven, they're rejoicing. And in the spiritual realm, Satan, once again, has lost. And like a lightning flash, he's defeated. That's the unknown that he makes known to us. Maybe in an instant, maybe a point of resistance at that moment, but when the soul is saved, it is over. And it's a sudden victory. And thus he describes it like lightning crashing to the earth. Colossians 2, verse 13. Colossians 2 and verse 13 says, Apostle Paul says this, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Okay, here's both. You become a Christian, you become a believer, and God has made you alive. There's something spiritual that God does, and it's all tied to the forgiveness of our trespasses. And then note this, verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's a spiritual battle there, and a spiritual victory. And it's incredible. It is amazing. Put it this way, as you do the simple ministry of evangelism, you are instruments in the hand of the Lord, serving the plan of evangelism, serving his purposes in this world, by which the grip of Satan is on people's hearts and lives, And he's blinded them, but by this evangelism, God opens their eyes and his grip is assaulted. We're soldiers in a spiritual battle in this way, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. And we don't even feel that. He just tells us, this is how it is. And we proclaim the awesome gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to anyone. People who are dead, people who are enemies, people who are hardened hearts, people who are in the grip of Satan, are part of the kingdom of darkness. This power overcomes that and rescues them. See, we invade this dark world triumphantly, rescuing souls from his kingdom to Christ's kingdom. They're held captive by Satan and his demons, and the gospel crushes the power of darkness. And we believe that. We believe that because Jesus says so, and because the Bible declares that as true. We don't feel it. We don't hear it. We can't see it. But we know this is what has happened. And so this is a great thing to rejoice in. And they were just happy that demons were going out of people. Little did they know that souls were being rescued from a kingdom and taken and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. Little did they realize that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, a little more to encourage us. Paul speaking to the church there, speaking of the riches of this glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I don't even think we understand that. I don't think we get the degree and the severity of that statement. But I think Jesus is helping us here. Satan's falling. He's crashing. He's defeated because of what you're doing and serving the Lord in this way. Paul again affirms this in the book of Acts, chapter 26, as he's defending his ministry before Agrippa, King Agrippa, in Acts 26, verse 15, he's speaking of his time when he was converted. He says this, "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' The Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" You understand the spiritual reality here of the gospel ministry? You understand the service that we have for the Lord and the impact it has as he uses us and causes people to be transferred eternally from one domain to another through that gospel? That is awesome. It's worth rejoicing over. Through your faithfulness to share the gospel to someone, the power of God flows to awaken the dead, give sight to the spiritually blind, rescue the perishing, and break the grip of the enemy and destroy his power. And once we have him, or that is, Christ has him in the kingdom, there is no turning back. There is no way the enemy can get him back. So Jesus discloses this. He reveals the unknown to us. And this is very helpful. This is worth rejoicing over. Second thing to rejoice, verse 19. "Behold," or make special note of this, "I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." This is not, by the way, the mantra that should go on the end of the church in northern Georgia start handling snakes. The idea here is a metaphor. The picture of serpents and scorpions is a picture, a metaphorical symbol of evil, all that is evil. Really, he's referring to the demons. Yeah, the demons were subject to you in my name because I gave you authority to just carry on, to walk right into their midst, right into their territory, and assault their little power and break it apart with your message and rescue the perishing out of their grip. Yeah, you tread upon them. You stamped them down. You had no idea, did you? You had no idea what your feet were doing. Had no idea. But I gave you that authority. I gave you that power. And here is the statement to stand firm in unseen safety. See, it seems like there's a joy here that we should have of our invincibility, right? The protection, the unassailable ministry. Things we do, we have no idea that we're able to do them. And they again were, they're not aware of this, what was actually happening in the visible realm. They could tell that demons were leaving and they were excited about that, but little did they realize that not only did they have the power to conquer, but Christ himself was protecting them. Because these demons are quite powerful. They are no match. These humans taking on demons, there's no match there, except by the power and grace of God. And we have no way of knowing what Satan is doing. We can't see him or hear him and be able to combat him one-on-one. We have no idea what that involves. This is all in the grace of God. And we have no power in ourselves to stand up to this great power of his. He's a great, strong one, and his demons, this is the spiritual realm. We're in the physical realm. And Christ is just telling them, rejoice in this, that they were not able to hurt you. They are not able to hurt you. Why? Because I gave you authority. I enabled you to walk and tread upon them, and they couldn't do anything about it. Isn't that wonderful? We have no means to be getting in a hand-to-hand struggle with Satan. We just don't have it. We're humans. What do we know? What can we see? But here we have this great truth. Stand firm in unseen safety. You could tie this right into the armor of God. All we're doing with the armor of God there in Ephesians 6 is putting on the truths of the gospel. The truths and holding firm to these things. And standing firm in the truth of the gospel. And in the spiritual realm, what has happened there is like armor protecting us from the assault of one greater in power than us. And how is it that we're able to stand? Because greater is he who is in us than him in the world. That's how. We have the authority to tread on serpents. We have the authority and power, he says here. You were given that, and all you were doing was carrying out my commission. I told you to go. I told you to do this. You did it. You carried on. I took care of the protection side of it. This is a delegated authority. Satan has great power, but the Lord is in it, and he who is greater in us. And if we have God on our sides, who can stand against us? Who can stand against us? And by the way, he may have great power. He'll never be able to overpower you and capture back and steal back the Christian into his domain. Once the sinner is converted, once the sinner is the Lord's, he is lost to Satan forever. And they can do nothing about it. They shall not hurt you. Demons are persons. Demons are created beings. They're angels that are fallen. They know who you are. They hate you. They hate us. If they could, they would destroy us. They would harm us. They would bring great damage. But they can't. Because we have this protection here. Nothing shall hurt you. Nothing shall hurt you. We're their enemies, and what do you expect from the enemies? The enemies would do everything they can to attack, but they can't because we have this protection. And they might not like what you're doing, and they're unable to do anything about it. And that's what was happening. They couldn't do anything about it. You just carried on, and you went in there, you assaulted their little domain, and you took out those who were in their grip and rescued them into my kingdom, and they were just like serpents on the ground that you just stomped on. And they couldn't do anything about it. What Jesus is saying is, listen, I'm the sovereign Lord here. And I've given you the power and dominance to tread upon your enemies, so don't worry about them. You just do your ministry. And we exist in an unseen safety net, if you think of it that way, protecting us from the power that is beyond our abilities, beyond our knowledge. We can't see what's going on. We can't see the arrows flying at us in that symbolic sense. So what do we do with this? Well, I think it's simple. Three objectives should have towards Satan and demons. First of all, don't be fooled by his schemes. That's what the scriptures say. We know his schemes. Don't be fooled by that. Just be wise. Be careful. Stand by the truth. Live by the truth. You'll be fine. Pay no attention to demons. We don't know what they're doing. We can't see them. Don't be obsessed with that. Pay attention to the Lord's purposes and will. You carry on in ministry. God will take care of this. You have the armor of God. He'll protect you. You're good. And flee, by the way, from anything they're involved with. Temptations, anything out there. Don't be a part of that. Flee from temptation. Follow the Lord. Obey Him. That's your objective. That's your objective. God has our back, in other words. As He sends us into the realm to do His bidding, they can do nothing to harm the Christian, to injure the Christian. I mean, greater is He in us. And Satan is a powerful enemy. In Romans 16, verse 20, Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We aren't going to crush him under our feet. God will. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He's a powerful enemy. He will not injure you. He cannot steal you away. He can't take you back. He cannot separate you from the love of God. He can throw temptations at you. And actually, there are times in which Satan is active and opposes the Christians. For example, Peter and Paul. Peter was sifted like wheat by Satan. Paul was assaulted, had a messenger of Satan with him, and there are opportunities that Paul wanted to go in a mission field. Satan prevented him, so he just went somewhere else. And you think, okay, wait a minute, what kind of power does Satan have? He's very powerful. He's in control of this world. He's the schemer, and he's the one who has this system under his control. But we're like walking right in the middle of the battle zone, right in the middle of the enemy on the other side of the lines, and he's not touching us. Why? Because of this truth. God is there, and God is protecting us. And this is good. This is good to know. And by the way, when Satan does bring harm, it's only because the Lord allowed it, and it is for your spiritual growth. He can never harm you to the point where he steals away from you your spiritual life and brings great damage to your soul, because the Lord is in control. Listen, Satan is not sovereign. Jesus is. That's the point. Jesus is. And thus we can go out with great confidence and joy, knowing the protection we have. There's a lot there I could say. I mean, Paul himself suffered a lot. He suffered a lot at the hand of his enemies, and his enemies are under the control of Satan for sure. So he was assaulted, he was attacked, he was opposed, he had death threats going on here and there, but by the way, he didn't die, did he? And the ministry he did carried on. And the churches he planted were miraculous. And Paul just carried on, trampling on their territory in their midst, like they're just a bunch of scorpions underneath his feet. He carried on. And there are times which the Lord told him, like Acts 18, verse 10, where he told him in Corinth, he says, don't be afraid, but go on speaking, do not be silenced, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. That's the assumption, is that all the other cities he's been in, people attacked him, and there was great harm and threat, and so there are times which he had to make wise decisions to leave town, right? To be lowered down in a basket in Damascus, or to escape quickly from the Thessalonian Jews. At other times he was caught, thrown in prison, beaten, stoned nearly to death, and probably was put to death. People debate over that, whether he died or not. Yeah, he was harmed at times. And you think, well, did the Lord fail? No, because here's Paul again, carrying on. And at this particular time he says, oh, by the way, don't think that you got to leave as soon as the opposition comes. I'm there to protect you for a season. and you're going to stay in the city longer than you typically will, and no one is going to harm you. I've got you. I've got you covered. So carry on preaching the gospel. So the spiritual things that are going on, we can't see, but they are incredible. And the Lord knows this, and it's Jesus who's sovereign. It's Jesus who's sovereign. Thirdly, verse 20. And you think that's all exciting. You think that's something to rejoice in. That think that, wow, we are like invincible. We are doing things we had no idea that we could possibly do. And by the way, you can't. It's the Lord that does that. It's the power of the gospel, not the power of you. It's not your word. It's not your skill. It's not your wisdom. But here he says this in verse 20. And here is, rejoice in irrevocable salvation. Nevertheless, that is, in spite of all that, despite all these things that are wonderful and amazing, do not rejoice in this. He's not saying, oh, I'll be sad. He's just, listen, you think you're happy about that. Do not rejoice that spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The greater thing, that is the amplified level, ascending level of joy, is not what you're doing here. It's not what you're able to conquer in terms of even demons. It's the fact that what's real in heaven right now, the reality that you should be rejoicing greater than all, is that your name is in the book of life. You're in the kingdom. Irrevocable. It's written. It's not kind of back and forth, not sure what to do with this guy here. It's written. It's written as a permanent inscription and enrollment in the kingdom. Rejoice in that. As astounding as the power that they had is, as awesome in the experience that they had, there is much more to be rejoicing over. And there were great spiritual victories and supernatural victories that they were a part of, that they rejoice in. But he says, listen, there's something by comparison far greater than that, far greater than the temporal, far greater than what's going on here on this earth, is the fact that you are going to be forever in heaven. Rejoice in that. This is beyond our perception. We can't see this. This is another unknowable. We've never seen that book. And don't claim you have. No, it's what he has. It's what he's written. We don't see that book. We won't see that book until we're there. The word written here, the Greek word means to inscribe formally or solemnly, like signing a will or a marriage document or a peace treaty. This inscription is official. And what does it mean to be written in heaven? It means that you are enrolled as a citizen in the city of heaven, the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. And it's typical in those ancient cities that they would select citizens that have, well, they're special citizens. They've earned the right to be the citizens of our community, and they inscribe their name officially as citizens in this particular city. And they had great honor in having that name and having that position in their cities. And that's what is borrowed here. Jesus saying, in heaven is the same. The great honor of the fact that you are one of its members. You belong there. So he's turning their attention away from the temporal victories and joys to the permanent joys and realities that are involved in heaven. That's something to rejoice in. No doubt about it. Satan may do battle with you here, and he may do battle here on this earth, and you may be in the midst of that fight, but he can never take away your salvation. He can never separate you from that love of God. He can never snatch you out of my hands. That's worth rejoicing over. And how do I know that name is written there? Let me tell you. Jesus has told us. By his word, he has told us. When I followed Christ, put my faith in Christ, I'm saved by the cross of Christ, it's written and it's done. You're justified. That means it's declared righteous and you're in. So by the truth of the word of God, by the truth of what it is promising in the scriptures, by the testimony of the Spirit in my heart, then I am one of his. That is how I know that my name is written in heaven. That is how you know. And he's telling these 72, listen, you're already there. Just carry on this earth and continue on in your ministry. Rejoice in the fact that you're saved. Don't hang everything on the results of what happens here on this earth. although that pales in comparison to the reality that you're a citizen of heaven. And that is truly amazing. See, there's nothing the saint can do to overpower the gospel ministry. The gospel witness is powerful. It carries the sovereignty of Christ with it. As we preach this gospel, it's the sovereign Lord who saves people through it. And Satan can't stop that. And as you carry on in that ministry, like lightning, his defeat is even more sure. The unbeliever is a deception. The satanic system, he's blinded by Satan. He's believing lies. He's living for sin, giving in to all temptation until the gospel comes and just assaults that and takes captive that one who's encaptured to Satan and sin and releases him and delivers him into the kingdom of heaven. That is a massive and amazing thing. And that message we preach, that gospel we preach, just shatters the grip. It frees the prisoner. It delivers him. It causes him to become alive. The success in evangelism, power over Satan, that's awesome, but nothing as awesome as the fact that your name is in heaven. We praise God. That's the greatest human joy to know. True joy is not in the missionary accomplishment, in other words, as great and wonderful as that is, but it is in eternal salvation is where true joy is found. So here are the unknowns. This is a few of them. We got a few more to go, which we'll get to next time. These are the unknowns which our joy is just amped up and fueled. The joy of serving the Lord in ministry and evangelism, saving souls, seeing results, the knowledge that a great triumph is happening in the spiritual realm, to know that and the Lord is accomplishing that. There's the joy of knowing that when we evangelize, we're invincible in a way to the demonic enemies. We go in, we assault them, we trample them, we take captives, we rescue them, and they don't even touch us. That's the Lord's mission. We are in Jesus' safekeeping, so go out boldly, stand firm in the armor of God, and you will stand. And then the joy of knowing that your name is inscribed in the citizenry of heaven, and nothing can change that. Not even the great enemy of the soul can change that. It's permanent, it's legal, it's official. That's cause for eternal joy. And thus Jesus is saying, listen, don't rejoice in this, rejoice in that. That's wonderful. And these facts just free us up to serve. Don't you feel confident, emboldened, invincible to go proclaim the gospel? Please do. Do so. It's amazing what a powerful weapon we have in the gospel. And the urgency is there. And there's much joy in being a Christian, much joy in serving as a Christian mission, knowing that God is with us. Who can be against us? Greater is He in us. Great power we have in the weapons of righteousness and the truth we hold, and we bring that, and it assaults the enemy, and it brings great victory. And we rejoice and we praise God for that. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these truths that Christ has revealed to us. We're blessed to know that we're a part of this. We're blessed that this revelation is now on our minds. It emboldens us. It enables us to continue to go without fear, to continue to go without caution, knowing or thinking that if we try, if we risk, it's too much of a risk and we might lose something out of it. Instead, Lord, You have made it known that You are with us, and we carry on, and we serve, and nothing is lost, and there is much to gain. I'm grateful to know this. We rejoice, Lord, in these truths. Blessed are we to know them. Blessed are we to be part of the ministry of the gospel. Blessed are we to be part of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, which is sovereign. And it is encouraging to know that Satan is not sovereign. And he knows it. And the results are true. They declare that as true. We thank you, Lord, for this. Encourage us and embolden us and carry us forward to continue in ministry as we serve you on this earth. As we look forward to the day in which that citizenry will be reality, as we walk in the streets of gold in your presence. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.